How's everybody doing out there? All right? Online as well. Thank you for joining us. I didn't get to venture up since one of my physical therapists in charge is here in the service. I thought I better not venture the stairs, the grandstands today. I saw her giving me the eye, so I better behave myself. Can't say enough about all the care I'm receiving there. So appreciative of that. Next Sunday's Memorial Day weekend, and it's one of our most traveled weekends of the year. We're going to be doing a great service on remembering. We're going to remember. That's a spiritual term. That's a term about our nation as well. And I apologize if it offends any of you, but I still say, how many of you know by now, I'm a flaming patriot. I am. I love this country and all that it stands for. All the men and women who have served and are serving, but we're going to remember those who have given their lives, who's put their lives on the line so that we can enjoy all the blessings that we enjoy today. So we're excited about that. And then, as you know, then that next Tuesday, I just had so much fun the first time with my knee, I'm going to do the second one, all right? And then we'll have it behind us, and I'm so thankful for the good things that are happening there. And thank you again for your prayer and support. It is greatly appreciated. So this series has been about life-giving words, wonderful words of life. So we started with everything in, you are in. Invited, you're invaluable, you're influential. And our wonderful word for today, life-giving word, is you are invested. Now, I'm saying that optimistically, and I'm saying that as a challenge to you today, because you can't optimally enjoy anything unless you're invested. I'm a team player. I love team sports especially, and you know that it wasn't about the ability of the talent necessarily on the floor, but it was about having people who were unified, who were all in, who were a part of that team, and that's our thought today. So by God's grace and power, I'm going to bring it through this lens today. I, with no apology, I believe you can be invested in the work of God through his church to make a significant impact in this world for his glory, for your good, and for the good of others. Transparently, I would ask you today, are you generously invested in God's church? I'm asking, are you? Do your kids know it? Does your family know how you're invested with your time, your treasure, your talent, your gifts, whatever it may be? The truth of the matter is that we are all invested somewhere. Agree with that? No matter who you are and where you are today, you passionately are pursuing and believe something. Would you agree with that? Absolutely. This time of year, and there's never a time in our calendar year where isn't a sport front and center now. Basketball playoffs are going on and all kinds of things. But, you know, many of you are passionate about rooting for your favorite teams. In fact, you actually desecrate the Lord's house by wearing their jersey on Sunday morning when they're playing. Just kidding. I mean, come rain or shine, I mean, you even support the Browns after all these years. You still have hope. I don't understand that, no matter what. I mean, you pay for the jerseys, you pay for the shoes, and you are all in and all out. I mean, and if you go in front of a TV, you just act like total idiots because you're supporting your local team. That means you're invested. You have identity. And some of you even root for teams from afar, and there's no really legitimate connection to why you support them, but you do when they're not even local. I'll never figure that out. I don't know who does that, but some do. I'm thinking of Sheldon, of course, who likes the 49ers, I think it is. Or how about this one? You know, your first, can anybody remember your first vehicle that you ever had that was yours? Did anybody remember that? I hope it was an old beater, was it? I mean, something that was held together with duct tape, although some of you are so old they didn't have duct tape back then. But you drive an old beater, and I mean, you don't care really what happens to it. I mean, it's after you, it's going to go to demolition derby. You know, I mean, you don't care who eats and spills on the seat or the floors. Oh, but when you upgrade, you suddenly care who eats and who spills anything in your car and how hard they shut the doors or the trunk. Agreed? That's because you're invested in this newer or new vehicle, at least until the new smell wears off. Can you relate? There's never a day and time when the new smell of a new car wears off, but over time, it kind of gets tired, you know? My point is, Well, let me say this one. We just finished another round of financial peace that Dave Faulkner, I think, facilitated. And see Dave Ramsey on TV a lot, on the radio, and his minions and his supporters. And it's interesting, and we get feedback sometimes, but that requires a minimal investment because of the life impact of it. But more than anything, because he knows and they know, their team knows, that when you invest your money, you tend to show up and take it more seriously. Agreed? You want to get everything out of it. You want to squeeze everything out of those classes because you paid for it. You invested. Well, my point is this. You're getting it. Everyone is invested in something. Yes, you are. You're pouring your life into something today. And I want you to think about that. I never cease to be amazed as a pastor at the way what some people are investing or pouring themselves into. The problem is that many of us are investing nearly all of our life, our time, our resources in things that don't last, in things that have little or no eternal value. The only redeeming value of a lot of these things, if it involves people in any way, that is a legitimate investment through whatever means. When you consider the teaching of Jesus, like the one we'll talk about today, he often cautions that we not only invest in things that are temporary and try to build our life on temporary things. How many of you know that's shaky? It's like building your life on the sand, and when the storms come, there'll be no foundation. But the wise man builds his house on what? The rock. This is simple but true, and I'll illustrate this at the end. But I want you to hear this. This is true. It is always true. Your heart always follows your investment. So I would ask you today, where is your heart? I'm not accusing, I'm asking, where is your heart? It's showing up. You may or may not think so, but it shows. My goal is to challenge you to become more invested in things that matter more, matter most. And I'll say it again, God's work, in particular through his church, that impacts and changes the world, that makes a difference. I still believe with all my heart that the local church is where it's at. That is a mighty army established many, many, many years ago through which God moves and changes cities and changes people and changes places. That's my goal. Matthew 6:19, we read these words. Don't store up. We're gonna talk about these words. We're gonna talk about storing and pouring today. I like those rhyming words. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Part of the beater, car, vehicle, rust always goes with a beater, doesn't it? It's more fun to drive something without rust on it, even if it's many years old. And then people go, wow, it's how many years old and there's still no rust on it? I love it. But here's the thought of this verse and theme today, a big thought. God created you to be a pourer. Bottoms up. You remember I talk about that. Palms up, bottoms up. It's not about what we have left when we stand before God. It's about what we've poured out, what we've invested. He's not created us to be storers. I'm not talking about being fiscally responsible. I'm not undermining financial peace. We know there's saving and there's proper ways to do that. But I would ask you, are you right now a storer or a pourer? You got to answer these things yourselves. Don't invest everything you have in places and ways that don't last and don't matter for eternity. Are you making eternal investments towards things that will outlive you, that are bigger than you? We recognize these familiar words in Acts 20:35. Paul writing, I have been a constant example to you of how to help those in need by working hard. He talks about, you know, he's a generous person, bivocational, if you will. But he said, you should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Does anybody believe that? I hit it maybe last week, but I'll say it again. The way I translate this is that the give always outlasts the get. Did you hear me? Oh, the get may be good, but for how long? They're both contagious because the more you do one or the other, the more you want to do it. Agreed? But the give always outlasts the get. And we live in a me culture, don't we? Me, 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 I. Oh, no wonder we're a mess. One of the reasons. That's the word, that's the teaching of the Lord Jesus. So I'm excited to teach again about this life transformational principle that you can be generally invested in building the work of God through his church. I think the word says that his church is going to last. Agreed? It's still standing. How can it get any better than investing in something that he created, that he has a heart for, that he believes can impact this world? Good news. I believe that most of you love to give. You love to serve. If you call this your church home, I hope you're finding a place and a place to plug in and serve. It's more than just coming here occasionally, most Sundays or whatever, but how many times do you serve? Do we see you in rooms with youth or with children or at big serves or whatever it is, greeting, ushering, all the things, saying, this is my church, I wanna serve, I wanna give what I can out of what God has given me. We think often we jump right to money, but it doesn't start there, it doesn't end there. It's way beyond that. It's about your heart and your treasure. A great principle. I believe you do. I believe you. Most of you think it's a joy to make a difference in someone's life, to take what God has entrusted you with and to share it. Don't you love sharers? Don't you love it when you see your kids or little kids or grands sharing without being prompted to do so? Don't you love that? Well, are we teaching it? Are we modeling it? Or is it me, me, me? We love to bless others. That brings that lasting, that long-lasting sense of joy and satisfaction and creates a desire to do it again and again and again and again. Would you agree? Oh, this weekend we've had some grandkids at our home, and if I do something, do it again, do it again, do it again, do it again. That's not always good. It can wear you out, but if it comes to good things, it's really good. Do it again. Do it again. Share again. Bless again. Again and again. It never stops. So if you want to know when you stop being generous, it'll be never, because when you draw your first breath in heaven, you'll be more generous with praise than you've ever been in your life. Never going to stop. Contagious. Think about this. I've thought about it. I have a head start. Few, if any of you, I would challenge you to look back over your life and just get me some really emotional stories, some, I'll call them consuming or getting stories. Think about it. Consuming stories. I just got to tell you, Pastor, the most meaningful spending story of all time. I just got the greatest bargain and the greatest sale. Even though I didn't plan on getting it, it felt so good to swipe that card and walk out of the store with that conquest. I never have people get emotional about spending stories, about consuming. Come on, are you with me? I know some of you talk about discounts and bargains, but I go, yeah, but you wouldn't have spent any money even that you spent on a bargain if it wouldn't have been on sale. So you're still not ahead. Ha ha. Think about it. Boy, you're quiet today. Come on, come on. Ha. Ah, I have to do all the emotional lifting today. Not all of it. You know what I'm following? Follow me? Never heard those. But at the same time, I have heard countless emotion-packed, filled stories about generous giving and blessing others. Many of you right now can reflect and remember, for example, when you settled, as Andy talked about, and decided to return the first of your income to God. It was a radical step of faith, but it was a decision you made, regardless of how much you wrestled with it. It was a decision to worship God in this way. It was an act of obedience that brought glory to God and just proved to be for your good and for the good of others. You felt somewhere along the line, some of you, this is you, many of you, and I love it because many of you do this behind the scenes, but it gets back to me, and I love it when it does. You felt you had the resources and there was a need, and you just, without fanfare, stepped up and met that need. Maybe you just covered somebody's grocery in front of you, or maybe you got some groceries and took them and dropped them off, even anonymously. Maybe you filled somebody's fuel tank. Maybe you purchased diapers because somebody's baby needed changed and they weren't aware of it. Just kidding. Maybe you bought a family a meal in some way or another, or even gave away a car instead of trading it in. I want to tell you, those are the stories that God honors and blesses. It's contagious. God used you sometime, he has, to be a blessing to someone else, and you felt joy because that's what you were created to do. You were created to pour out. And many of you are the most thoughtful people, and I'm seeing again, even going through this recovery, your thoughtfulness is shared in so many ways. It's not in the big things, it's just in the everyday things. And I commend you for that. I'm not hammering you, I'm lifting up, I'm blessing you today, but I'm sharing life principles, if you will. But there are some of you that feel like, Pastor, I'm so limited, I'm so busy, there's reasons I can't give, I can't serve. You don't feel like you're in a place where you can. But I think this is the mistake, and I think it was touched on today already, because you feel like you need more before you can give more, before you can share, before you can pour. And I totally disagree with that. Where does it start? Where does the pouring start? What's God's time? It's not the future, it's not the past, it's all those. But God's eternal time is now. He lives in the eternal now. Many are plagued with that scarcity mentality. Many have written about it, but I first read a book, Covey's book on Seven Habits, and he talked about that. You know, there's only one pie, and there's not enough to go around, so I'm going to grab the biggest piece as quick as I can. You got to guard what you have and protect, believing that you can never have enough. You're consumed with constant fear that you need more, and you need more, and you need more, so you can store more, and you think enough is always around the corner. Enough is just a little bit more. And I think that's a natural bent that starts many times when we're little kids. We don't think we got enough of our share of the candy or whatever. And we're more focused on what somebody else has and gets instead of what I have. And that's where it's not fair rises up. Come on. That's bred into us. So let's look at a scriptural story here for a few minutes. In the New Testament, a man with this mindset, this store mindset. He worked hard, but it was God who blessed and enabled him to prosper. But he didn't know what to do with all of his increase. I mean, God had blessed him so many ways. And so Luke 12:18. So here's what he said. He's ahead of his time. You'll get it. I love to read scripture that's so relevant. It's not just then, it's now. Here's what he said to himself. Everybody doing okay out there so far? Nod your head. The grandstand, somebody wave at me up there. You still awake, alive and well? How about way up there in the corner? Oh, I thought you were sleeping. All right. Then he said, I know. As he was contemplating all the stuff. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods. Somebody should have taken a tip along. He's the one that invented storage units. Now you see them everywhere you go. Go to Florida, everybody, there's more storage units than there are homes. And that's saying something. He basically said, I've worked hard. I have accumulated all this stuff. I'll keep it and I'll store it. I'll build more units to contain it. Luke 19:20, verse 12. I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now, take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, verse 20, you fool. Wow. That was like a cuss word when I was growing up. We weren't allowed to go around calling people fools. You fool, the Bible says, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? He's saying the guy didn't take the storage units with him, and he died. He thought he was all good, but God didn't. He was not impressed because God was looking for a pouring, not a storing. You know what? God's still looking for pourers. Not one thing. It's a way of life. Do you understand that? I'm talking about life. A hoarder, a storer, or a pourer. The most miserable people in the world that I know of, whether they know it or not, are hoarders. That keep it, that hang on. Right? I'm telling you, there's greater joy in letting go than hanging on. Not pouring. Verse 21 picks it up, yes? A person, so it brings it from him to us, from that story to our world. A person is still a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not, it didn't say you shouldn't accumulate, but it says, but not have at the expense of a rich relationship with God. And the fact of it is, many of us have more of a rich relationship with things than we have with God. And that won't fly for eternity. That's an empty way of living. That's an empty way of life. It's not about how much or how little. It's about our mindset. It's about our attitude toward whatever God has entrusted to us. It's the rich relationship with God through Christ that enables you to navigate and steward his blessings he's poured out on you. It gives you an eternal perspective. It's more, it's not for us alone, as we've often said. Thanks, Stan Hewitt Mansion. I'm a steward. That scarcity mindset is driven by fear and by greed and by lack of trust. And probably greed's driven mostly by those other two. Oh, but I love this one, don't you? The abundant mindset. That's what God is looking for because it reflects his heart. Yes? I've never, ever met a miserable person with an abundant mindset. Have you? Never. Not relative to what they have or don't have, but when they live out of God's abundance, I'm going to tell you, they have joy. You see, because that's your life prism. That's your lens. You believe God is good and generous to all. God owns it all, and he loves to bless his children. He not only supplies your needs, he often gives you more than enough so you can be a blessing to others. This is a God-trusting, faith-filled, God-honoring mindset. I want to be and have an abundance mindset. How about you? Whatever has been given, God, it hasn't made a dent in the supplies that God has access to. Not a bit. Well, let's go to another story quickly in these closing minutes. The Great Feed, I'll call it. You know about it. Jesus fed a huge crowd, the largest crowd maybe he ever spoke to. I remember when Dixie and I were there in the Holy Land around the year of 2000 and being at that site, and they said 5,000, feeding the 5,000, but we all know, scholars, historians say it was way, way more than that because that didn't count for all the women and children, but that was the men being counted. In that setting, Jesus spoke for a long, long time. The Son of God had things to say, and he needed to be heard, and the people listened. They believed, they hung on every word even as the hour got late. And then in verse 12 of chapter 9, Luke 9, 12, late in the afternoon, the 12 disciples came to him and said, "This is hilarious. Can't you just see that subcommittee meeting where they hovered together and decided they need to inform Jesus about some things that he already knew?" They had a tendency to do that. But they snuck up to him. They kind of edged in. They probably were looking for an opening because he was going on and on. And they edged in. They said, "Send the crowds away, Jesus, nearby farms and villages so they can find food and lodging for the night because there's nothing here to eat in this room, place." And they were really saying, "Lord, our stomachs are growling. Could you send them to get food so we could eat too?" The disciples, out of that emergency meeting, they did talk to Jesus about it. But again, I think they were really reflecting their tiredness and their hunger. But Jesus said in verse 13, what did he say? He said, "You feed them." I think Jesus still says things like that to us. We're praying all these prayers for God to do it for some way and someone. He's saying, "You feed them." Huh? Have you ever had those wake-up calls? I have. What do you mean, them? You feed them. You step up. You step in. You meet a need. But Lord, oh, this is me. "But Lord," the excuses begin. "I only have 5 loaves and a bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Or are you expecting us to go and buy enough food for this whole crowd?" The disciples were shocked, as one of my beloved daughter-in-laws goes, "What? What? How can we feed them? We don't have enough. It's impossible." How many of you know that's not a good thing to say to God? Verse 16, Jesus took the 5 loaves. Listen, there's a sequence here, this life principles. Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looked up toward heaven and blessed them. Then breaking the loaves into pieces, he kept giving the bread and the fish to the disciples so they could distribute it. How many of you know that we're God's distributors? Yeah. Oh God, meet the need, meet the need, meet the need. He's going, get up off your seat and get moving. I think that's a life principle, don't you? Yeah. So they could distribute it. They all ate as much as they wanted, and afterwards, the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftovers, and that was way more than they started with. Life principle here. So Jesus received, and I try to talk to our staff all the time. We never take an offering here. We only receive what you give from your heart. Do you understand? We don't take anything. Takes grabbing it. It's this, offered. Jesus received what was given, offered. He blessed it, he broke it, he gave it, and the disciples distributed it, and everyone ate and was satisfied, and there was more than enough. And I like to think in my mind that there was probably a basket left over. He probably sent that with each of the disciples, said, "Put it up on a shelf. It won't taint or ruin, because I want you to remember that I'm more than enough. Let this be a permanent memento of my faithfulness and goodness. You can't outgive me." That's a great sequence. Could I say this in a simple way? What you keep is all you have, but what you give, God multiplies. Any testimonies out there? We used to sing when I was a kid, little as much when God is in it. What you keep is all you have. Mine. But what you give, that invites God to step in and multiply. God multiplied the food in this story. At what point? I would say it's as they gave it, God blessed obedient generosity. Some of us, God dishes it and we put it in our pockets and they go, thanks, see you later. We become funnels for God's blessing. Are you a funnel? You know what? I mean, pour it in and out it comes. I want to say it again to you strongly. I hope this is embedded, tattooed on your mind. The give lasts so much longer than the get. Well, let's bring it home. Generosity is not an act. It's not a performance. It could be, but it's not. It reflects the posture and the placement of the heart. It reflects an abundance mindset now, in real time. Because with God, there's always more. Did you hear me? Always. Always. Generous, abundant mindset people look for needs and step up and meet them, saying, God has blessed me so I can be a blessing. I was created to pour out. Look at me, everybody. You were created to pour. That's where the joy is, not to store. What you store isn't going to bring you joy. You've got something stored and you never use it, for goodness sake. Get that thing out of storage and use it for God's glory. Huh? Other than just on a perfect day in Ohio when it's 70. You know what I'm talking about. The mindset of abundance and the heart of generosity flourishes when you understand that the first of all increase belongs to God. That's a spiritual battle. Again, the Yost did such a great job of touching on that today. And that's what the Bible calls in Hebrews, 10%, that's the tithe. And we don't talk about giving that. We talk about returning it because it's not ours, it's His. And Jesus alludes to it, and people say the New Testament doesn't talk about it, but Jesus assumes it's a given. It's a no-brainer. In Matthew 23, He just says you should tithe. Yes, of course, that's an entry level, but don't neglect, there's more important things than that. That's not the end. That's only the beginning. Jesus is teaching that this is normal. It's assumed. It's expected. That's a minimal starting point, if you will. The great return is grace-filled. Returning God's tithe, the first to Him, is an act of worship. It's an act of obedience. In the Old Testament, you find that God many times corrected some things that were wrong in His people in various ways. In this case, He brought a strong correction about how they used their resources, and I'll read it. We've read it before, but here's the admonition in Malachi 3:10a. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Boy, I've got to be careful how I say that. That there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I do not throw the floodgates of heaven open and pour out so much of a blessing that there will be no room enough to store it. In the New Testament, scholars agree that the storehouse is a local church and the place where you're nurtured spiritually, where you worship. That's a primary place of receiving your spiritual food and nourishment, if you will. The local church, as I mentioned at the start, is a powerful force in our culture still for good. It can make such a positive difference. But it's only as we become poorers in every way, as we serve. When I came years ago, I told staff, I went around and asked if anybody knew about the Church of Nazarene. I went up to the Gaul. It was a couple years open. Nobody even knew about it. I heard about it. All the people I talked to, they didn't even know where it was. But I've been thinking about it. I have this mindset all these years later. I think our community, I think this area would be greatly, Worcester Naz would be greatly missed if this whole body was just pulled away. Do you agree with me there? Because we're doing things to touch our community in every way we can. Some of you are thinking, Pastor, you talk about this. You hear Andy, you say, what are you talking about? If I did this, I'd have to rearrange my life and priorities. Well, that's the point. God first. He means it so much that he says again, test me in this, says the Lord, and just see. Test me and see if I won't honor my word. It doesn't take long for me as a pastor in this house to tell if you're invested, because you no longer say that church, your church. You say my church with conviction, my church or our church. And you know why? You know what the change is? You're not just a spectator. You're a participator. You're an investor. My prayer is that you're invested. Where you invest, your heart is sure to follow. You're invited into the family of God. You're invaluable into God's work. Your gifts matter. You're influential, salt and light, making an impact wherever you're planted. You are invested, a pourer, not a storer. We serve a faithful, good, generous God who gives his children, that's you and me, that's us, more than enough, so that we can be a blessing. I've thought about this. I have often heard of buyer's remorse. Have you ever heard of it? I've never heard of giver's remorse. I haven't. So we go back to verse 20 of Matthew 6. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves don't break in. And then verse 21, listen. I think you'll probably remember this more than anything. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart are, there your heart will be also. And so when I was a youth pastor, I would always illustrate things, and what I illustrated, they remembered more than everything I said. So I want you to remember this, okay? This little example. And I just happened to get a late email where a pastor, Andy Wood, suggested an illustration. I thought, that's too good to pass up. I'll use it again, but I wanted to do it today. So where your heart is, there your treasure is as well. So here's what I want to point out. So here's this treasure, and here's the balloon representing your heart, the things you treasure. And you know, you could put a lot of different things in there, because what you treasure, somebody else doesn't, but it's what you treasure. And the point is this, that your heart is fixed and follows what you treasure. Got that? Now, the wind could blow and the balloon could drift and all, but it's still attached. You know the only way your heart's going to move? This is 70 pounds. Just kidding, Megan. Wherever your treasure moves, your heart is sure to follow. And by the way, to me, this represents, you remember the old bicycles with when we had our kids? I don't know if they do them, but those long poles with the orange flags on top. What are those about? It's so you can keep an eye. It's a safety thing, right? Well, I just want to tell you that this balloon of our heart, that kind of signifies our location, where we are. Got it? You can find our treasure by following our heart. So I don't know what's in your chest. It may have great value, be of great value to you or others. We could put all kinds of different things in there. But the main thing for you to know is that your heart is where your treasure is. I don't think you'll forget that. It doesn't say that our treasure follows our heart. It says that our hearts follow the treasure. I illustrated at the beginning, I'll end with it again. You've seen this principle at work in your own life. Have you noticed that the moment you invest, you suddenly care deeply about the future of that investment? Yes, you do. Whatever that investment may be, you care about it because you have invested. And I pulled up what Andy said at the close of it. He said, what's the point that Jesus is making? He's teaching his followers, that's many of us in the family, that if we really want our hearts to belong to God and his kingdom, we must first invest our treasure in the kingdom of God. Amen? Are you invested? Are you invested? I don't care what age you are, how new, where you are. And if you can't do that here, then you need to find a life-giving place that you can, because you need to be invested. You need to be able to say with pride and joy, my church, we are a very imperfect church. It's a joy for me to be associated with Worcester Church of the Nazarene. We don't do everything right. I haven't done everything right, but I love it. Why? Because I'm hooked up with some of the best people on the planet. Some of the most generous, some of the most God-fearing, some of the most invested people in the world. And I want to tell you, I'm so thankful that we can keep investing until we draw our first breath in heaven. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand if you can, if you care to. I'm going to be out in the stool, on a stool in the foyer. Some of you that I didn't get to greet, you skipped by me last week and I took names. I know who you are. So I'm going to be looking for you. But I want to pray for you. Some of you, this may be a foreign issue today because you've never been to the cross. You've never joined the family of God. You know about God, but you're not a part of the family. You've never said, yes, Jesus, come into my heart. Because when he does, he starts invading all of our mindsets and all of these things, and he starts changing and rearranging our world. That's the place to start. Surrendering to him, saying, yes, here's my sin, here's my life. I receive your grace and forgiveness. I turn from my sin. I turn to you. We can never tell the simple gospel enough. Beyond that, God is looking for you. He's asking you today, where's your heart? Are you a storer or are you a pourer? Your heart, make no mistake, your heart is where your treasure is. May it be investing in the kingdom of God that's going to endure forever. Father, thank you so much for your help today. Thank you for this great series that we are in. We're included, we're invested, we're invaluable, and on, influential. We want to use it. We want to pour it out for your glory where we are, not in the sweet by and by or in the distant past memory, but right here and now. Today, this week, may we find ways to pour out your love and grace. Some that have been on the bubble, they've come here to Worcester Naz some months or years ago, and they're beat up and tired, but they're still sitting, and you want to refresh them so they can find a place to serve, to invest again. Could you light a fire under and say, man, time is short. We want to be pouring out everything you've given to us. It's for the purpose of pouring out so you can replenish and refill and overflow. So we thank you for the privilege of being called by your name. May our graduates remember this, that the greatest joy is investing our lives in things that are way bigger than us, and may it be a part of their life, even now, that they established and get rooted. So we receive your word. Help us to talk about it, the challenges we've heard today, to talk about it around the table, wherever we may be as we're driving, to pray about it, and to step forward with your Spirit's prompting and approval. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Can you give us a little something as we go and give me some time to get to the back? You know by now that the altars are always open. By the way, we are going to celebrate corporate communion next week as a part of our remembering. We believe that's a spiritual thing to do that's very good. So that'll be something we'll take part of as well of our Memorial Day service next week. Nate, sing for us a little bit as we transition, then Joel will close.